So I was saved at a camp, guys. Not too dissimilar from this one. When I was 12 years old, I was at a Bible camp in a place called Ridgecrest, North Carolina. And so the reason I tell you that is these camps can change your life. If you don't know what it means to be saved, the goal this week is that you guys will walk away from here with an understanding of what that means. So the theme for our camp this year is the Battle of the Ages. And the main verse that we're going to be, the central verse is going to be from the book of Isaiah, chapter 13, verse 4. It's actually the last part of verse 4, which says, "The Lord of hosts is mustering the army for battle." And I want you guys to think about that for a minute. The Lord of hosts is mustering the army for battle. And the one thing that I want all of you to understand is that every one of us is in this battle that this speaks of, whether we like it or not. The minute that you were born into a war. And I don't mean necessarily a shooting, fighting war. I'm talking about a war for your soul, a spiritual battle. And that's the most important thing that we need to realize. And so when we think about the Battle of the Ages, you know, there's all kinds of things that we could talk about. We could talk about all kinds of biblical topics that cover the Battle of the Ages. And so as I was thinking about the next two sessions, by the way, I'm going to speak tonight and tomorrow night. And tomorrow night, the last 20 minutes or so, I'm going to show you a video. And it's going to be a really good video. You guys are going to like it a lot. I think you're going to get a lot out of it. But anyway, as I was praying and thinking about these things, I spoke to a friend about your generation. Speaking of the younger generation, what is it that you guys deal with? And so I began to realize, by way, I'll tell you what her answer was here in just a minute, what this person said. But I began to realize that when it comes to the Battle of the Ages, I think the most important thing for all of us is to make it personal. And so I said, "Lord, how can I make this huge battle of the ages, how can I make it personal?" And so he began to direct me to different people in the Bible, and I realized that the Bible is full of people who are in a war every day, in a spiritual war. And so the person we're going to study over the next couple nights is a guy named Daniel. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to the book of Daniel, and if not, you can just listen. But to sum up the Battle of the Ages, we could sum it up in one statement, and it's simply this: good versus evil. Okay? The good guys versus the bad guys. There is a God who created the creation, all the things around us, the God of creation. There's Him, He's good, and then there's the evil who is headed up by Satan, the devil. All right? And so, since eternity past, guys, this battle has been going on. Long before any of us were here, this is when this thing started. But like I said earlier, what I want to do this with the next couple of nights is to make this thing personal. I want to show you that the Battle of the Ages can be won right here, right now, right where you sit, right where you are. You do not have to do some great and mighty thing or be some famous person to fight this war. You can do it right where you are. And so, as I was thinking about this, I thought about your generation. By the way, answer to the question that I asked this person. You guys are looking for meaning and significance and purpose. Does that sound kind of, maybe, is that, you think maybe that's true? Your generation is seeking meaning, significance, and purpose. And so then I got to thinking about that, and I got to thinking about something else that I heard somebody say one time, a guy named Ravi Zacharias. And he came up with three questions. There's three questions that we all ask. And these questions are, why am I here? Where did I come from? Why am I here? And where am I going? At some point in your life, guys, you're going to face those questions. You're going to wonder, how did I get here? Why am I here? Why did the Lord put me here? You're going to wonder, well, where did I come from? And you're going to wonder, well, where am I going? And so what I want to do, I want to kind of answer these three questions and also talk about meaning and significance and purpose. And I want to relate it to this huge battle of the ages. And I want to talk about it from an individual named Daniel and the things that he dealt with. Now, I want to make some comparisons. First of all, your generation. And when I say your generation, I'm talking about roughly age 12 to about age, I don't know, we'll say 25, maybe 20, in that range. All right, here you go. You have never known life without cell phones or social media. You have never known life without cell phones or social media. Number two, you are the fastest learning and most information exposed generation to date. You guys learn things quickly, in other words, okay? And you're exposed to all kinds of vast information that my generation never had a clue of. You ever heard of an encyclopedia? Have you guys ever heard of an encyclopedia? No. Listen, if we wanted to go look something up, we couldn't Google it. You know what we had to do? We had to go into this, go find an encyclopedia and find out the topic and then read about it. Okay, that's what we had to do. Something else about your generation is that you want to change the world. Okay? Number four, statistics show that your generation is losing interest in toys at a much earlier age. This is due to computer gaming and social media. You are exposed to adult themes earlier than other generations. In other words, you're exposed to some things that you should not be exposed to at your age. Goodness, you guys are exposed to things that adults shouldn't even be exposed to. Okay? Number six, your generation is having to ask and answer bigger questions far sooner than children from previous generations. You're having to deal with big issues sooner than people that are my age. And finally, number seven, you are consumers of information and technology. You guys thrive on it. Now, is that a pretty accurate description of what you guys face? Maybe, maybe not. Well, nobody's going to answer anyway. It's okay. I know I'm right. Because see, you know, a lot of people, when they come to places like this and they have a mask on, okay? But God can see right through the mask. And so the whole intention of this camp is you need to realize that the Lord loves you and God cares about you and He has the answers to all the questions that you have in your life. Now, a few facts about my generation. We had no cell phones or social media. We went outside and rode bikes. That's what we did. There were only three channels on television. There was ABC, CBS, and NBC, and that was it. There was the news came on the weekends only. How about that? Okay. There was four bowl games. There was the Cotton Bowl, the Rose Bowl, the Orange Bowl, and the Sugar Bowl, and that was it. Nowadays, they got a bowl game for everything. How about music? Music was recorded on these weird-looking vinyl things. Anybody around here ever heard of a record? I think they're coming back now. All right. Vinyl records, 8-track tapes, and later cassettes. We didn't have the kind of music or the exposure to the technology you guys have today. The internet did not exist, hence my comment about encyclopedias. We did not have microwave ovens or laptop computers or DVD players or large screen TVs. Okay? So here's some differences between our two generations. And I know that there's people in here that came from generations prior to mine, they're going to say, you don't know nothing. Okay? You know, your generation talking about mine, the thing, who says that it's not necessarily a better thing? Because I'm here to tell you, you guys, there's so many distractions these days. This thing about social media, connection between teen suicide and social media. Okay? You got to listen to this one, guys. I want to read you a couple of quotes. He says, into good, innocent people. I'm sure there's probably somebody in here, or maybe you know somebody, but God forbid you're one of the people that has done this, that has been exposed to cyberbullying. Okay? This is what he's talking about, being bullied via social media. Another guy says this, the reasons for this increase in suicides will be the subject of research studies for years. He says, but I have a theory which comes from my work with patients in this age group. For some time now, I have noted that young people, including adolescents, teenagers, and those in their 20s, are disconnected from the reality of their own existences. Facebook, Twitter, Tinder, and the like have made them think of themselves as many reality television versions of themselves. Too many of them see their lives as a series of flickering photos or quick videos. They need constant doses of admiration and constant confirmation of their tenuous existence, which comes in the form of Facebook likes and Twitter retweets. It's amazing. And teenagers are committing suicide over this kind of thing, guys. Listen, let me tell you something about suicide. You only do it once. It's final. That's it. Once you're done, once you do that, go down that road, you have no other choice. You enter into eternity. So we need to think long and hard about these things. These are the things that you guys are facing today. And so that's why we need to understand the importance of where did I come from, why am I here, where am I going, and we need to realize that we have meaning, purpose, and significance in this life, and the only place it's found is in Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can give you these things. He's the only one that has the answer, and he's the only one that will allow you to win this battle of the ages. This video I'm going to show you tomorrow night is a 4-star admiral who's a Navy SEAL. And he gave a commencement address to University of Texas college campus back in 2014. That guy's a winner. You guys in here can be winners. And it all starts right here inside of you in your soul. So, how about this guy named Daniel? Daniel was a winner. And over the coming week, you're going to be exposed to teachers and counselors who want you to know that Jesus is the real deal and that the Bible really does have the answers, not Facebook. Not, by the way, I have an Instagram account and I have a Facebook account. So I know what goes on out there. I know what it's like. Okay? And I'm telling you, the answer is not there. Why don't you go outside and play? It's much better. Find something to do. Go out and work out, ride a bike, go play with your friends. It's honestly a better way. But anyway, to be a winner, we need to answer these questions and look at these issues in light of the Bible. And when you do, you will gain significance, meaning, and purpose. You will be a winner in this battle of the ages. Now, if you have your Bibles again, go to the book of Daniel. Daniel and his friends, there's three of them that the Bible mentions. Daniel and his friends, they were in the middle of the battle of the ages, okay? And this battle for them was fought out right there where they were. It was in their souls. But Daniel is an amazing person. God did incredible things with him. Daniel was one of the things that he's most known for is being a prophet. But I want to look at Daniel as a person, okay? Because what we're going to find out, he was a teenager just like you. In fact, he came, his early life, he was born, for lack of a better way of putting it, he was born a rich man. He was born a rich kid. He was kind of like Barron Trump, all right? He was raised in wealth. But then his life took a left turn and everything went south. And we're going to see that here in just a minute. But in the midst of all these things that happened to him, God was with him through the whole thing. Now, first question, where did I come from? Now, we all came from our parents. We know that. Did I ask you about the slides? Okay, don't worry about it. That's my fault. We all came from our parents. We know that. Some of us have happy homes and some of you do not. But before you go to Daniel, instead I want you to go to the book of Ecclesiastes, because I forgot to get Clint to put the slides up. Go to the book of Ecclesiastes. They're in that my folder if you find them, my presentation. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. This is one, and I really believe this is one of the most important verses in the Bible. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11. It says, he has made everything beautiful and appropriate in its time. And then he says, he has also planted eternity, a sense of divine purpose, in the human heart. a mysterious longing which nothing under the sun can satisfy except God. Now, that's my version. I'm going to read it again here in a minute. Yet man cannot find out, that is, comprehend or grasp, what God has done, which is, that is, his overall plan, from the beginning to the end. Oh, there it is. Okay, guys. Can everybody see that? Can everybody see that all right? Okay. He has made everything beautiful and appropriate in its time. And look at what I have underlined. He has also planted eternity, a sense of divine purpose in the human heart. Where did I come from? You came from eternity is the first thing. And you need to realize that God put eternity in your heart. Okay? God put it there. A sense of divine purpose. A mysterious longing which nothing under the sun can satisfy except God. Not Facebook, not Twitter, not your friends, not sex, not drugs, not rock and roll, none of that stuff. The only thing that can satisfy that longing in your heart is God. So that's where we need to begin this whole thing about figuring out where we came from. Now, Daniel and his friends, they understood this very well. Now that we have our slides, you guys can just stay in the book of Daniel. And once again, I would ask you to go back to Daniel chapter 1. These guys, they understood that there's one true God, and he is the God that they worshipped. They were living a really great life. Like I said, everything was rocking along really well. They were young people. They were your age. They were teenagers. And look what happened. Look at Daniel chapter 1. Read with me the first 7 verses. It says, in the 3rd year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the vessels of the house of God. And he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasury of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, the chief of his officials, to bring in some of the sons of Israel, including some of the royal family and of the nobles, youths in whom was no defect, who were good-looking, showing intelligence in every branch of wisdom, endowed with understanding and discerning knowledge, and who had the ability for serving in the king's court, and he ordered them to teach, he ordered him to teach them the literature and the language of the Chaldeans. The king appointed for them a daily ration from the king's choice food, and from the wine which he drank, and appointed that they should be educated 3 years, and at the end of which they were to enter the king's personal service. Now among them from the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Then the commander of the officials assigned new names to them, and to Daniel he assigned the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. Now, you need to understand something, guys. Nothing in the Bible is there by accident. Every single word, every single name in the Bible has meaning. Now, here we have Daniel and his friends. They are teenagers. They are taken, they are kidnapped, and they're taken hostage. You see, if we were to look at a map and we were to see Jerusalem here, you'd have to go about 1,000 miles to the east to get to Babylon. Okay, it's a very long way. And so they're taken captive by this foreign king. Most of their friends are dead. Their houses have been destroyed. Their city's gone. Everything is topsy-turvy. They're taken captive and they're marched across the desert to this foreign city. Okay? All of a sudden, their life went south. Everything went topsy-turvy. They were in good health. They were handsome. They were smart. They were wise. Okay? And then this guy, this king, this Nebuchadnezzar, that's his name, he's the king of Babylon, and the god that they worshipped where he was, they called this god Bel. And so what the king tried to do is he tried to change the food they could eat, the language they spoke, and their names. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine somebody taking you far away from your place, taking away everything that you know, and taking you, and they're going to change your name, they're going to change what you eat, they're going to change everything about you, trying to wipe away your existence. Now, if you don't know where you come from, what do you think is going to happen? If you don't have a solid grip and a solid grasp on where you come from, on your past, on God, on eternity, what do you think is going to happen? You're going to give in to all that, and you're going to go do what they say and worship some foreign god. But that's not what happened. I want to show you another slide. This one. Can everybody see that okay? Because I told you names are important. The name Daniel, it means God is my judge. That is, God is righteous, fair in his judgment. The king changed his name to Belteshazzar, which means may Bel, that's their god, may Bel protect his life. And the name Bel means the Lord or the chief Babylonian god. Hananiah, his name meant or means Yahweh, that is the God of the Jews, the God of the Bible, is gracious. Yahweh or Lord or Jehovah, the God of the Bible. And then God is a God of grace and compassion. His name was changed to Shadrach, which means command of Aku. Aku was the Babylonian god of the moon. Mishael, which means who is what God is, and God's plan for each of us is a personal relationship with Christ. In other words, that's kind of the meaning that comes out of all that if we were to study it further. His name was changed to Meshach, which means who is what Aku is. And of course, it's another reference to the moon god. Then Azariah, whom Yahweh helps. The idea there is that God helps us when we rely on him. His name, Abednego, means servant of Nebo, which is the Babylonian god of writing and vegetation. Worship of the written word of the Babylonian gods. Okay? They're trying to change their name. They're trying to change their identity. We've seen that they change the food that they eat. They're trying to change everything about them. He had every intention to make Daniel and his friends forget where they came from. Forget all that. His intention was to wipe out that sense of eternity that God had planted in every person's heart. He wanted to drive them away from good and drive them toward evil. Now, my friends, this is what we call a battle. This is a battle of the ages, and it was taking place right here inside these guys' soul. And the battle is taking place right now inside of your souls. Every one of you is struggling with something. Some of you are struggling with things that we can't imagine. Some of you come from some bad places. Some of you are in some bad situations right now. I want you to remember Daniel and remember what happened to him. But you know what Daniel did? He remembered where he came from. He knew about that eternal thing that God had planted in his heart, and he knew that God had all the answers. So he stayed steady through the whole thing. Next question, why am I here? And I would add to that, in addition to that idea of, or the question of why am I here, why do you understand right and wrong or morality? Why is it that tribes deep in the African or South American jungle who have never been exposed to books, who have never been exposed to God, why is it that they understand right from wrong? Why is it that they have laws? Why is it that they know when you steal something from somebody else that that's wrong? Who told them that? Anybody got an answer? Ecclesiastes 3:11. God, as he planted, has planted eternity in their hearts. And when God plants eternity in your heart, you're going to have a sense of right and wrong, whether you know it's called a conscience. Okay? God's the one that put it there. So you need to understand that. But anyway, why am I here? It's been said that the two greatest days are the day you were born and the day you know why. Okay? So we want to figure out why. And then the next slide is going to be Judges chapter 17, verse 6. It says, in those days, there was no king in Israel, and every man did what was right in his own eyes. Now, this has nothing to do with Daniel. This is long before Daniel. But what I want us to see is the attitude here. At this time in Israel's history, in their past, things were so bad because there was nobody in charge. There were no laws. People were doing whatever they wanted to. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. There were a lot of people who had no clue why they were here. There was no direction. There was no compass, just chaos and bedlam. And the people at this time had either forgotten or never been taught that there are absolutes in life. And that's the next thing I want all of you to understand. There are absolutes in life. Now, what do I mean by an absolute? What's going to happen when I drop this bottle? Why did it drop? Gravity, right? Gravity's an absolute. Every time you drop something, at least while you're within the earth, on the earth, it's going to drop. Okay? And it's the same way when it comes to the Lord. It's the same way when it comes to life. There's absolutes. And when you do certain things are going to happen. See, your generation is being taught there's no absolutes. Your generation is being taught we can do whatever we want. I don't think I'm a man anymore. I want to be a woman. I don't think I'm a woman anymore. I want to be a man. I don't like being married to that guy. I want to marry that girl. Whatever. Okay, there's just all kinds of crazy things that you guys are being exposed to. And it's being shoved down your throat by a corrupt government. Thank God, God the Lord has given us a few more years of reprieve when Donald Trump became president. Because I'm here to tell you, if Clinton had become president or somebody else, we would start becoming like Europe, my friends. I'm getting off track here a little bit, but I cannot tell you that you need to understand this. We would start becoming like Europe. We would be exposed to terrorist attacks and all the horrible things that are going on over there. But thank the Lord, God saw fit to allow that man to come into office because that man supports the Constitution of the United States. You know what that is? It's called a law. Imagine that. Something that defines right and wrong. And that thing is, the Constitution is organically infused to the Bible. Because the men who founded this country understood absolutes. And they understood where they came from. And they understood why they were here. Very important. Your generation is being, you guys need to understand this. See, we old people know this already. Of course, there's a lot of old people my age that are absolute nut jobs in Washington and in other places, okay? But you guys can make a difference. And it all comes down, when you think about why you're here, okay, it all comes down to making good decisions. When you make good decisions, you're going in the right direction. When you make bad decisions, you're going to go in the wrong direction. I want to read you this short story. It says this, alone in his small plane, the pilot looked uneasily at the heavy black clouds that were rapidly approaching. His fuel was getting low. Should he turn back? The airfield behind him was further than the one ahead. He decided to continue in spite of the dark clouds ahead. Within minutes, he was engulfed in an unbroken grayness that seemed to have no dimensions. No up, no down, no right, no left, only unchanging opaqueness. After a time, he began to feel that his plane was climbing, yet a glance at his instruments assured him he was flying straight and level. Still, the impression that he was climbing persisted and grew stronger. Had his instruments gone awry? Could he trust them? Suppose they were faulty? Finally, his impressions won. He decided something must have gone wrong with his instruments and that he had better not rely on them, so he began to fly by the seat of his pants. Thus it was that a farmer, making his way under sullen overcast skies to his barn ahead, a plane flying dangerously low, and in a few moments heard the dull explosion that told him it had crashed. Okay? What had caused the tragedy? The pilot had an absolute standard, his instruments, but he quit following his instruments and he crashed and died. My friend, listen, absolutes are there for a reason. They're put there by God. And you must learn to fly by the absolutes or you're going to crash and burn. That's the idea. Now, the Bible gives us all kinds of absolutes. There's all kinds of things that the Bible has to say about that. But I want to give you just a few, okay, because I think these relate to your generation. I just want to give you six of them. Number one, there is a living God and no one in here is Him. Okay? There is a God, and none of us here are Him. By the way, God is also separate from His creation. Who's seen the movie Avatar? Anybody in here seen the movie Avatar? Do you realize the whole premise behind that movie is that creation and God are all just one? That we're all just gods and that we're all just part of creation and part of nature and just all, it's just completely wacko. It honestly is. I know that the special effects were great and all that, but the whole premise of that movie is to try to convince you that there is no true God. It's just kind of a general goodness out there that we can all be a part of. Listen, my friends, the book of Romans teaches us that God is separate from his creation. And your generation needs to understand that. There is a God, and you're not him, and he is separate from his creation. The third one, there is good and evil in the world. I used to be an evidence technician. I hesitate to tell this story. I'll make it quick. Okay? I used to be an evidence technician when I was a police officer, and what we would do is process crime scenes, homicides and whatnot. The reason why I got out of that and went back to patrol is because of the death of a baby, a five-month-old baby. A man took that baby and crashed his skull against the door jamb of a door. And I remember coming in, that little baby, and the baby was as cold as ice because she was dead because that guy killed her. There's evil in this world, my friends. You guys need to understand that. Okay? It's important. It's an absolute. And since there's evil in this world, it must be confronted and destroyed. Again, I'm getting off track here a little bit, but there's so much to say about the battle of the ages. There's so much we could say. ISIS in the Middle East must be destroyed. They must be killed, dead. It's the only way you can do it. Okay? Now, all right, let's get back to Daniel. Let's get a little more, lighten things up a little bit here. Let's go to Daniel. Let's look at verse 8, back in chapter 1. He says, but Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with wine which he drank. So he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. Look at that first phrase in verse 8. Daniel made a choice. But Daniel made up his mind. That's a choice, my friends. And that he would not defile himself. He had absolutes. Daniel had absolute standards. And he was not going to defile himself and go against the standard that God set. That's called courage. That's called integrity. Okay? In verse 9, he says, now God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander of the officials. Why do you think God did that? Because Daniel was acknowledging the Lord. Daniel was putting God first. And it goes on to say, and the commander of the officials said to Daniel, I am afraid of my lord the king who has appointed your food and your drink, for why should he see your faces looking more haggard than the youths who were your own age? Then you would make me forfeit my head to the king. In other words, the guy's saying, Daniel, look, please don't make me do this, okay? I don't want, please just eat this food because I don't want you to look bad and because if you look bad and don't eat this food, the king's going to kill me, okay? Verse 11, but Daniel said to the overseer whom the commander of the officials had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days and let us be given some vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be observed in your presence and the appearance of the youths who are eating the king's choice food and deal with your servants according to what you see. In other words, Daniel's telling them to say, look, let us eat vegetables and water and drink water, okay? And let those other guys eat the king's choice food. Let us do this for 10 days. All right, it's not about the food, guys. It's about the obedience. Verse 14, so he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, their appearance seemed better, and they were fatter than all the youths who had been eating the king's choice food. So the overseer continued to withhold their choice food and the wine they were to drink and kept giving them vegetables. Verse 17, as for these four youths, God gave them knowledge and intelligence in every branch of literature and wisdom. Daniel even understood all kinds of visions and dreams. Then at the end of the days which the king had specified for presenting them, the commander of the officials presented them to before Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and out of them all, not one was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's personal service. As for every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king consulted them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and conjurers who were in all his realm. And Daniel continued until the first year of Cyrus the king. Isn't that amazing? Daniel made his mind up. He made a decision, his friends as well. They were not going to violate the absolutes which God had set. God honored that decision, and after the 10 days, they were better in appearance than the other guys. That impressed Nebuchadnezzar so much that these guys who were kidnapped as hostages from Jerusalem are now in the king's court. Isn't that amazing? See what happens when you obey the Lord? Now, this doesn't mean that you're going to end up in some king's court somewhere. Okay? I'm talking about when you obey the Lord in your life, whatever it is you do, God's going to honor it. That's the idea. So here's a principle for you. In Daniel's case, obedience to God led to favor among men. Obedience to God led to favor among men. So Daniel, he realizes where he came from because he knows about eternity, that eternal thing in his heart that God put there. And now he knows why he's here. He's here to serve the Lord and to make the right decisions. As far as morality goes, I want to talk about that just a little bit more. Have you ever wondered? Well, I already told you about the people in jungle, so we can skip that part. But God put that sense of morality, that is right and wrong, in every person's heart. God put it there. I want to show you another example. Turn to Daniel chapter 6. You guys ever heard the story of Daniel in the lion's den? Everybody know that story? Okay. Daniel chapter 6. Read with me verses 3 through 11. It says, "Then this Daniel began distinguishing himself among the commissioners and satraps because he possessed an extraordinary spirit, and the king planned to appoint him over the entire kingdom." Now let me stop right here for just a second, give you a little bit of historical background. At this point in Daniel's life, he's an older man. The king, the Nebuchadnezzar, the one that initially took him from Jerusalem, he has now died. Okay? And so there's another king that has come, a whole other kingdom, in fact. It's no longer the Babylonians, which was Nebuchadnezzar. It's now the Persians. So a whole new empire has taken place. There's a whole new king in power. And so here we have Daniel. He's still serving in the king's court. He's an older man now. And guess what? He gets tested again. His morality gets confronted again. So that's the backdrop. Goes on to say, verse 4, "Then the commissioners and satraps began trying to find a ground for accusation against Daniel in regard to government affairs. But they could find no ground of accusation or evidence of corruption, insomuch as he was faithful and no negligence or corruption was to be found in him. Then these men said, 'We shall not find any ground of accusation against this Daniel, unless we find it against him with regard to the law of his God.'" Think about that for a minute. These guys figured out that the only way we're going to mess with this guy is if we get him to go against the law of his God. Okay? Verse 6, "Then the commissioners and satraps came by agreement to the king and spoke to him as follows: 'King Darius, live forever. All the commissioners of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps and the high officials and the governors have consulted together that the king should establish a statute and enforce an injunction that anyone who makes a petition to any god or any man besides you, O king, for 30 days shall be cast into the lion's den. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that by it may not be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which may not be revoked.' Therefore, King Darius signed the document, that is the injunction." So here we have it. All these guys get together. And they come up with this crazy plan. And so they go to King Darius and they say, "Hey, King, oh King," you know, they're showing him reverence, whatever. And so they say, "Look here, establish this thing that make a statue of yourself and nobody, they have to worship that statue and no other god for 30 days. Okay? And the king says, "Okay, I'll do it." So here comes Daniel, verse 10. "Now when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he entered his house, now in his roof chamber. He had windows open toward Jerusalem, and he continued kneeling on his knees three times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God as he had been doing previously. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and supplication before his God." They found Daniel praying to the Lord. Guess what? He just violated the injunction. They caught him in a trap. Now we've got him. We're going to get him now. He's done. He's through. We can be rid of this guy. Verse 12, then they approached and spoke before the king about the king's injunction. Did you not sign an injunction that any man, of course they go on to say the same thing that they said before. Then verse 13, he says, then they answered and spoke before the king. Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or to the injunction which you signed, but keeps making his petition three times a day. He continues to pray. And as if we were to read on, basically what happens is this. Daniel, the king, since he signed this agreement, by the way, Darius liked Daniel. He liked him. Okay? They were friends. And so Darius has signed this injunction. The law of the Medes and the Persians cannot be revoked. And so now he has to put Daniel into the lion's den. And if we were to read on, well, let's look here. Look at verse 18. Then the king went off to his palace and spent the night fasting. And no entertainment was brought before him, and his sleep fled from him. Then the king arose at dawn at the break of day and went in haste to the lion's den. When he had come near the den to Daniel, he cried out with a troubled voice. The king spoke and said to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you constantly serve, been able to deliver you from the lions? See, he's really upset. He lost sleep. Then Daniel, verse 21, spoke to the king, O king, live forever. My God has sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths and has not harmed me, insomuch as I was found innocent before him, and also towards you, O king, I have committed no crime. And of course, after that, all the other guys were thrown into the lion's den, and the Bible tells us that all their bones were broken by the lions before they ever hit the bottom. Now, what's the story of all this, guys? Right from wrong. Attitude, attributes, absolutes. Daniel was not going to violate his absolutes. He was going to do the right thing, even if it meant his own death. Okay? So he knows where he comes from. He knows why he's here. He knows that he's supposed to do the right thing. There's a saying by a guy named Thomas Jefferson, and it goes like this. Resistance to tyrants is obedience to God. Okay? Resistance to tyrants is obedience to God. Now, what do I mean by that? My challenge to every one of you people in here, especially the young people, is learn to do the right thing and learn to live the right way. And the only way you're going to be able to do that is to follow the Lord. Now, as we're getting near the end here, and before we close, I want to share the gospel with you, because I don't know the spiritual condition of everybody in here. I don't know if you're saved or not. The gospel is real simple. It goes like this. Jesus saves. Okay? And the way Jesus saves, he went to the cross. See, all of us in here are sinners. We are headed for hell. Hell's a real place, by the way. That's something else that's being told to you guys that's a lie today, that hell doesn't exist. It does exist. It's very real. And all of us were headed for this place called hell. We are headed for that place. By a simple act of faith, when you put faith in Jesus Christ, you can have eternal life right now. Because Christ went to the cross on your behalf, died for your sins, was in the grave for 3 days, was resurrected on the third day, and is presently seated at the right hand of God. That's the gospel. And if you believe that, you can be saved right now. Now my prayer is, if there's somebody in this camp this week that does not understand that, that does not have eternal life, that they won't leave here without having that knowledge. That's my prayer. And that, to see, this is where the counselors come in, guys. This is where when you have the get-togethers where these kinds of things can happen. So that's my challenge to you. Now, tomorrow night, we're going to look at the last question, where am I going? Okay? We've studied thus far, where did we come, why are we here? Where did we come from? Understand this, Ecclesiastes 3:11, God planted eternity in your heart. Don't forget that one. And you are here to make good decisions and to glorify God. And the only way you can glorify God is to make good decisions. And then tomorrow night, we're going to study where am I going? And we're going to see that Daniel had meaning, he had purpose, and he had significance in his life. Even though he was taken as a kidnapped teenager and it was hauled across the desert 1,000 miles. Okay? So think on these things tonight, guys, and we'll finish this thing up tomorrow night. Let's pray. Lord, we're so thankful that we can have the opportunity to study the life of Daniel. Lord, I pray that his life would be an example to these young people, that that he was their age and he was in a really bad situation, but he never wavered. His faith was always there, and you delivered him, Father, in so many ways, and also revealed to him things that about the future that are absolutely amazing. Lord, I pray that everyone has a good night, that we have a good time, and that mighty things happen this week. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.